You didn't drink this water, did you? Now, I'm going to, so you know when you come back up here. I brought some brochures that describe the training program that we have in an assembly in California for leaders, and if you're interested in that, you can talk to me, but there are some things that would be answered for you if you want one of the brochures, and they're down on the table in front here. Now let's open the scriptures up to Luke chapter 5. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we want to give thanks for the Word of God. And we are so grateful this morning that we hold in our hands, we have before us, a book that is not a mere textbook or a history book, but the living and powerful Word of God. May our hearts bow in reverence before the Scriptures, Father, as we open them this morning. We come in dependence upon the Holy Spirit that we might hear above any human voice the very voice of the author himself speaking to us. Perform thy work, O Lord, we pray, in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're thinking about the job or the task, the calling of living the fruit of the Spirit. And last night we were looking to change the world and how he was calling them to follow him. We were thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, not so much as a list of 9 different words that we're going to do a word study of and then think about some way of getting these abstract qualities into our lives. Instead, we were thinking about the picture that the fruit of the Spirit was describing. It was describing for us the life and the ministry, the character of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. And when he took these men and called them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," he was saying that their lives were going to be transformed in such a way that he would be able to direct them and use them in the winning of other people to himself, just like he directed them here in this passage, Luke 5, to that great multitude of fishes. He's making them an offer that they can't refuse. "Fear not," verse 10, "from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And they took him up on the offer. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We saw how the book of Acts was describing for us in terms of the growth of the church and the success of their witness and the power of their preaching and their lives, the fulfillment of the spiritual side of what happened here in Luke 5, that he did in fact direct them to multitudes of people. And it was through the witness of these men whose lives were transformed that Christ began to take the world by storm with the gospel. Now, the question for us is, are we satisfied with the status quo? Someone has said, and it's a very good thing to remember, satisfaction is the grave of progress. We're not talking about a whining, complaining, critical spirit that can never see any good in anything. But we're talking about being like the children of Moab, for example, settled on their leaves and taking their ease from their youth. And the scripture that is before us this morning is intended to not just bring about a certain sense of admiration for great things that were done in the past, but God wants to inspire us. He wants to use us to the conversion of other people who are going to be glorifying His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission on this earth. And it is to that end that He calls us while we are here, not just when we get to heaven one day, to display these things that are called the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, He even tells us in the book of Romans, He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then in Galatians chapter 5, when He's talking about the warring of the flesh and the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit, He launches right in to the fruit of the Spirit as an evidence that we are being led by the Spirit of God. Well, where are we being led if we're being led by the Spirit of God? We're being led to people that He wants to see converted. That's one of the places we're being led. We're being led several places. To the throne of heaven for worship. We're being led to one another for edification and exhortation and comfort. But we're being led to a lost world as well. And I want to suggest this morning that the fruit of the Spirit is what God uses to draw a person, to attract a person to the tree of life. The person sees the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and he or she is drawn to the one from whence we got it, the tree of life, the Lord Jesus. One of the greatest hindrances to the work of the Lord today may well be the lives of His people. And for that reason, a friend of mine has suggested that we might declare a moratorium on evangelism until we get the lives and the character of Christians straightened out. Does that shock you? I argued with him when I first heard it. But the more I thought about it, the more sense I decided it made. Perhaps you heard the story of the family who were taking a trip and they wanted to go into one of the museums of natural history. And so, as they entered this museum, the father and the mother took great interest in all of the different exhibits that they were seeing and the stuffed animals and things, different species from different places and fossils and all kinds of things that had been collected there. Well, the trouble was they had a 7-year-old boy with them. And 7-year-old boys don't get too interested in things that are behind glass like that. Now, if it was a train and it was moving, see, I have a 6-year-old boy, and I know how he feels about those kind of things. If it's moving, it's got a little life to it, it gets his interest. But the Museum of Natural History wouldn't interest him very much. And so they were walking along and looking at things, and the father sensed that the son was beginning to get a little bit upset and a little bit restless, and he was sort of tugging on daddy's coat, and so finally he turned around, he tried to get him interested. He said, "Look, son, look at this exhibit here. Have you ever seen such a rare form of the snow tiger? Look at the way they fix it. Those eyes look real, don't they?" And the little boy looked at it for a second. And I suppose he tried to muster up a polite thing to say, but he finally gave up and he said, "Yeah, Dad, but they don't do nothing." And that was his comment on the Museum of Natural History. They look nice, but they don't do nothing. That may well be the comment that the world has when it looks at what it thinks is the Church of Jesus Christ today. If they don't see the fruit of the Spirit of Christ being worked out in our lives, they may look at us and say, "Well, they look nice, but they don't do nothing." You see, when we yield to the Spirit of God, when our lives are in His hands and He can mold them, and He can take my character and change things about me, when He can take my heart, as wretched as it is, and turn it into some kind of a representation of the heart of Christ. When He can do that, when I am yielded to the Spirit of God, I'm not a showcase. He uses me. He uses you. He uses us in the conversion of other people. And we get their attention. They see life. They see reality. We want to think about that today, that that is exactly what God wants to do with us when He says, through the lips of the Lord Jesus, follow me. He wasn't inviting them on a tour of the Holy Land. He was inviting them, He was offering them the opportunity to have their lives transformed in such a way that their occupation from then on was going to be to fish for human souls. He was going to use them to bring people into the kingdom of God. A few years ago, there was a singer, a secular singer, who put out a song that went like this: what the world needs now is love. Sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. And you know that when the Lord Jesus took these 12 men with Him and began to teach them and train them and transform their character, He was introducing them to the tremendous need of the world. Before, they were so caught up in their line of work, their fishing business, or tax collecting, or whatever it was that they were doing. But the tremendous need of the world was not a part of their daily thinking. It wasn't a part of their lives. And the Lord Jesus, simply by exposing them to Himself, began this transformation process, changing them. And I want to show us today through the Scriptures, I trust the Lord will show us as we look at a couple of different passages, how the Lord Jesus exposed the disciples to the need of the world. And we want to think about that today, what the world needs now. That's what the Lord Jesus taught them. Consider the need and the problem of the world. For instance, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin reading at verse 20. Or verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now it is so easy to become involved in the doctrinaire aspect of what Jesus is saying here as to miss something that was happening between Himself and the disciples. Constantly, during the life and the ministry of Christ, He was exposing these people who were going to be His followers. He was exposing them to the condition and the need of the human heart. And this is one of them here. And how do you think the Lord felt about this as He said this? Do you think He felt anger? I don't read anger into these words. I think His holy heart was just about breaking as He described the condition of the one thing in the universe that was made in the image and likeness of God. He said, here's man, made in the image
image and likeness of God, and what is coming out of his heart. And he begins to list these things. Out of the hearts of these people, men, he was saying to the disciples, you know what will be coming out of the heart of the people that I am sending you to minister to reach for me, to see converted? You know what their hearts are like? Well, let me tell you. Their hearts are full of evil thoughts. It would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it, if we could read each other's thoughts? I think it was Moody who said, you can sell pictures of people's faces, but if someone opened up a photography shop to sell photographs of people's hearts, he would go out of business the same day he opened. And there's some food for thought there. Adultery. Fornication. Murders. Theft. Covetousness. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I don't know about you, but when I read that list, I say, that's right. The world has tremendous needs. We're not talking about the system. We're talking about the people. The heart of man is a terribly needy thing, isn't it? This is the condition that we find it in. People need conversion, don't they? It's their only hope. It's the only way we are going to get rid of the things that are listed here. Did you realize that we have over 3,000 years of recorded history of laws and rules and codes and courts? And not yet have we eliminated one of these things. Except through the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only deliverance that is available from these things. Social reform will not do it. Social work will not do it. The gospel, inner transformation of the person, is what will do it. And the Lord is saying to us today, listen, this is what the world needs now. Look at the condition of their hearts. Because in discipleship, the Lord Jesus is the master, and we are the learners, and he's teaching us about the need of the world. Turn back a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 5. It wasn't just the awful condition, the wretched condition, the ugly condition of the human heart that the Lord Jesus showed his disciples. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee in a ship, in a boat with his disciples, and they land on the other side, and a man comes to them. Pick up in the middle of verse 2. Immediately, there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. We read that, and our souls draw back in horror. And we say, thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to meet that person. But he wants us to meet that person. Why do you think he took the disciples with him across the Sea of Galilee? You are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus can perform long-distance healing. He didn't have to go into homes. There were places he never entered, where people were healed, and where demons were cast out, such as the Syrophoenician woman, the daughter. And so you see, the Lord Jesus didn't have to go there to deal with this man, but he went. He took the disciples with him for a purpose. And part of the purpose of his going was to show them the tremendous condition, the need, the hurt of this man's soul. And he's educating them. He's saying, look at this. Let this sink down into your soul. This is the way life is for the unconverted. The unclean spirit. The wretched physical condition that this man lived in. His behavior was awful. And I dare say his stench was awful as well. He lived in the mountains. That is those peaks that rise up just the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He ran around in those mountains at night crying and cutting himself with stones. And don't you think the Lord of the universe heard every one of those cries? How do you suppose he knew this? Just say this to us here. He wanted the disciples to see the man's condition. He wanted them to have a close-up look. An enlarged photograph of the need of the human heart. Yes, what the world needs now is love, isn't it? Well, it wasn't 20th century singers who thought of that idea. It was God who in love sent his Son. And the Lord Jesus, just this morning at the leaders' meeting, we were considering that verse out of Matthew chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus in verse 36 looked out at the multitude, and it says he was moved with compassion upon them. Compassion is described as an inner movement of pity, an inner feeling of pain at the consideration of the plight or the need of another. But in the scripture, compassion is different from what we call pity today. You watch the TV, you see the picture of the starvation in a certain country, or the tremendous deprivation in certain areas of the world, and then they flash on a toll-free number that you can call and pledge some money to give. They are appealing to your pity. But compassion is moved to action on behalf of those whose need we sense. It's not just feeling sorry for someone. It's a deeper movement in the soul than that, that we might just describe as love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus loved them. Jesus loved this man in Mark 5. Jesus loved those people whose hearts he described. And I want to ask this morning, do we love them? You know, it wasn't but about 2 years ago that Boyd Nicholson came to preach in our assemblies in the area, and he was staying in our home, and I asked him, as long as he was there, would he mind, could we pray together each morning and evening before we went to the meetings? He said, fine, so I would go down and meet him in the bedroom to pray. The night before his first message in the gospel that he was going to be preaching, got down on our knees beside his bed to pray. And he began to talk to the Lord about the sin of the city of Oakland in San Francisco. He began to list to the Lord, he said, Lord, what must have happened in this city the last 24 hours? What awful sin. And he started talking to the Lord about the condition of the human heart in that area and the need of souls. And he couldn't finish his prayer. He broke down in tears, and he wept. And I sat there on my knees beside him, stunned. I never heard a man weep in his prayers for souls before. And God broke my heart I started thinking about the awful condition and the tremendous need and how the heart of God must feel. And we so want to insulate ourselves, don't we? We're the great insulated society. And God doesn't want us insulated. He wants us face to face with them. Look at them. See what their hearts are like. See what their lives are like. See the need and realize that unless I am conformed to the image of Christ, unless I get serious about letting my life be transformed, God is never going to be able to use me to reach people with needs like this. What the world needs now is love. And he wants to use us to give it to them. The hopelessness of the people in the world. Just think about it. They are like a woman in the Gospels that we read was sick, and she had spent all her money on physicians and says she did not get better, but in fact grew worse. Can you not see that that is happening before our very eyes with the souls, with the lives of people around us? They are spending all of their money. They're getting counseling. They're going to the psychologist. They're getting analyzed. I was preaching in an assembly out there in California where someone came up to me afterwards and said, "Did you see that lady? You looked so concerned." I said, "Yes." He said, "Her whole family goes to the psychiatrist every week, and they've been doing it for years." And he said, "The funny thing is, they get worse and worse." The hopelessness of the people in this world, they're not going to find a solution unless we can introduce them to the Christ who is changing our lives. There was a friend of mine who went down to Disneyland a couple of years ago and spent a couple of days there. In fact, he was supposed to be there 3 days, and on the second day, he came back, came home, and I said, "Oh, you're back a day early, aren't you? I thought you were going to stay another day." He said, "Yeah, I was, but we went into Disneyland, and we began to walk around and see things," and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I got disgusted while I was there." I said, "What do you mean? I've never heard anyone say that before about Disneyland. The wonderful world of Disney?" He said, "I don't know how to describe it." He said, "There was something about the look on people's faces as they went madly from one line to the next." He said, "They looked like they were trying so hard to enjoy themselves." I thought that was a very adept observation. Trying so hard to enjoy themselves. That's what the world is doing. But it's hopeless. And they need us to introduce them to Christ. They live in a world of sorrows and griefs and aches and pains and bitterness and strife and tension and worry and fear. This is life for them. And the Lord Jesus has given us the tremendous privilege of being the ones who can go to them and reach them for Him. What do we have to offer them? Not to improve their system. Because the system is condemned. It's bankrupt. And the plan of God in this age is not to improve the world system. The church is a called out company of people. God in this age is taking as many people off of the sinking ship of planet Earth as He possibly can. And He's using us to do it. That's the job. And so we offer them, when they see the fruit of the Spirit, when they see Christ's likeness in us, we offer them hope. My life is a wretched mess, but I look at a person who is converted, and I say, "Man, If God can do that for him, maybe there is hope. Do you know that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Let's just read that verse together. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, this is the only incident of a scriptural me first, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern for those who should hereafter believe in him, the life everlasting. You know what he's saying? I was the worst of sinners. I was a persecutor and a blasphemer. Here's my credentials. You know me, Paul, remember? But Jesus Christ changed my life, and if he can do that for me, he can do that for anybody. That's what Paul was saying. That he was an example, that people could look at him and they could see the difference that Christ had made in his life, and it offered them hope that God is in the business, isn't he, of changing lives. Why do we even use the word conversion if he isn't? What were we converted from? And what are we converted to if it is not Christ-likeness? If we have not been delivered from our sins to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, what have we been delivered for? And so, we offer the world, when we show them Christ's likeness, hope, we offer them reality. This is what they need. Not fake love, pretend love and joy and peace, but the real thing. People in the world have a hunger and a thirst for that. They're looking for reality. They're not really looking so much for religious clubs to join, but they're looking for reality in the character and the lifestyle of people who profess to follow Christ. I know a Muslim lady raised all of her life, born in the mountain villages of Iran, and raised all of her life in Iran. It was just a few years ago that she came to America with her family, full of Muslim reasonings and arguments, realizing that 99 names of Allah, there is no name for love. We began to talk, and I had a very difficult time making a penetration of the gospel into their Muslim family. It was 9-1. Have you ever tried to talk to 9 Muslims at once? But over the period of a couple of years, by the grace of God, I wish I could tell you that I did this with every person that God has brought me into contact with, but I'm afraid that all too often I've been a miserable failure. But over the period of years, the last 2 years, we have been able, by the grace of God, to show this family Christian love. We've been able to minister to them, to help them through their problems that Iranian refugees have in this country, to help them to go and visit them, to spend time talking to them and to listening to them tell us about their hurts and their aches and their frustrations. And do you know that 2 weeks ago, just about 2 weeks ago, the wife and mother of that family followed the Lord in Christian baptism. And you know what she said? She said, "I didn't believe Christianity was real when I came to America. But then I started seeing some people who lived a different life than Muslims live. And they acted a different way, and something was different about them." She said, "I found out it was Jesus Christ." That's the message. The fruit of the Spirit draws people to the tree of life. And just like Eve was tempted in Genesis 3, when she looked at the tree and she saw the fruit, that it was pleasant to the eye, and it looked delicious. It was to be desired to make one wise. That's the bad kind of temptation. But do you know that God wants to use every person in this audience today, and speaker included? He wants to use all of us to tempt people? To show them the tree of life. By the fruit of the Spirit. He wants them to be able to look at our lives and say, "Ooh, you know, that's to be desired. That looks very inviting. I would like to be like that." Who are you tempting? What about the man next door? What about your workmate? Your schoolmate? What about the shut-in person down the street? What about the relatives in our families? When was the last time we let the tremendous needs of the world get to us where these hard hearts of ours could be broken and we could feel for them and weep for them? And when was the last time the Spirit of Christ in our lives tempted someone to become a Christian? What the world needs now is love. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, it is not difficult for any of us to look inside of our own hearts and to be discouraged at the prospect that we might ever be used of you to draw anyone to the kingdom of heaven. And yet we know that it is by your sovereign grace that you are, in fact, alive and well in our lives and working, and that if there is a power failure, Lord, we know it's on our end. And this morning we want to yield again to you afresh. We want to present our bodies to you as living sacrifices. Oh Lord, we pray that each of us would know the ministry of your Spirit within our hearts right now, to know something that we can work on, that we can do, that we can be, that will show others the character of Christ in us. Blessed Lord, do it for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.